stirs the heart. We'll be singing things like that eternally to God in Christ and see face to face what we're singing about. That's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And what we have in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've already been studying it for some time, is the longest sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ in one sitting. And I believe that it was intended to be, if you will, his vision for disciples. That he came to die on the cross to bring into being people like this. People whose hearts have been humbled and know that they are poor in spirit and need the riches of God's grace in Christ. People that have been affected by his character, his life, to hate sin and to mourn over one's sins and seek comfort from the eternal salvation of Jesus Christ, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, not just in a superficial way in the outward being, but in the heart, in our thoughts and feelings and words, and to bring forth a people by his shed blood that look like this, that live like the Sermon on the Mount. You can't live the Sermon on the Mount just as a moral code of some kind like so many people do, because it takes supernatural grace to live it. It takes a belief that you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and you are made right with God through him, so that you will have a sufficient motive to do the things that a Christian should do. Now, we have seen in chapter 5 already many things, and that Christians are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are the witnesses of God in this world, and we bear that responsibility before God everywhere we go. And in specific, what Jesus meant by being salt and light is to live in such a way that we fulfill the commandments of God as Jesus himself did. That not only are we not to murder, but we're not to hate. That we're not to hold anger and grudges in our hearts. We're not only not to commit adultery and be involved in any kind of sexual immorality, but we are to guard our minds and hearts to not think in those things. To be so faithful to our spouse that we think of them instead of our own temptations to sin. That we commit ourselves to our marriage. And then we have already seen that we're to keep our word. Our yes is to be yes and our no is to be no. And to not be deceitful, but to be straightforward and honest in our bearing and in our relations to God and man. And last time in verses 38 through 42, we saw that the Christian is to be different from the world. Everyone has oppressors in the world, believers and unbelievers. And in the day of Jesus, the Roman soldier may walk down the street and see you sitting on the corner and bring you aside and say, "Here, take my pack for 1 mile." And of course, that was something that was considered offensive to the Jew. An occupied soldier asking you in your own land to carry his pack. And there was resistance to such oppressive laws and behavior in Jesus' day. But Jesus said, "Do not resist him who is evil." That the Christian is not only to carry the pack 1 mile and obey all the laws of God put upon them in the land, but out of witness and love for one's enemy, to carry the pack another mile voluntarily. Perhaps to make the Roman soldier ask, "What are you doing this for?" And then to be able to say, "Christ has done much more for me than I've done for you." Do you see what Jesus is getting at here? That every trial becomes an opportunity to live better as a Christian, to live more faithfully, and that God's plan for our lives, which includes persecutions and trials, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that such trials and persecutions and difficulties are part of God's plan for every Christian. And they are an opportunity to show forth the power of the gospel to change human nature from hatred to love, from bitterness to forgiveness, from self-centeredness and selfishness to giving and sacrificing oneself for others, just as our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. So behind the Sermon on the Mount stands the one who gave himself for us. And it is the ultimate meaning of every command he gave the Christian, and he tells us how he wants us to live. But we come now to the last part of chapter 5 in verse 43. And Jesus has been doing this. "You have heard that it was said," he says, "but I say to you." Now he does it again. Verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let us pray. Lord, help us to understand your words, their meaning, and how to apply them to ourselves in every minute way we can in our life, that we might live a life that brings honor to you and is pleasing to you, not for our salvation, but because of it, because of your love, your forgiveness, your atonement on the cross, your care for us daily, and your desire for us to be with you one day where you are. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. Our Lord is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples that you will have enemies as a Christian. In my lifetime, our culture has turned from being a culture friendly toward Christianity to a culture that is now opposed to it. This is the first time in American history this has happened. And when I consider my children raising their children in the continual opposition toward Christianity in our country, I believe that it's going to be more and more difficult to live freely as a Christian in our nation. On the job, in school, even in the home, and the very way we raise our children. There are many challenges that face the Christian. When Jesus was teaching his disciples the cost of following him and of bearing witness to him to the world, he talked about those who would persecute them. He said, "If they hated me, they'll hate you also." And then he said, "A man's enemies will be those of his own household." That there will be a a child against a mother, a brother against a sister. On account of me, he said. Part of understanding the Bible is to accept that the Christian life is not meant, nor is it ever promised, to be a flowery bed of ease. But our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples that the world will respond to you like it responded to me. And so now he is taking up the teaching of the Pharisees and how they interpreted the Old Testament to justify their own superficial righteousness. He said, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As we look at this passage this morning, our Lord teaches that the superficial love that the Pharisees had does not pass God's inspection. He said in this passage that even Gentiles and tax collectors love others who love them. They stick together with their own kind. They give special attention to their own kind. But he said, what do you do more than others? That the love of your neighbor that he's teaching in this passage goes beyond that superficiality and loving only those who are like you or who do like you, to loving one's enemy. Now, what I want to do this morning is see how Jesus corrects the misinterpretation of the Pharisees, and then how he teaches the Christian to fulfill the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, particularly toward your enemies. So first of all, in verse 43, we find that the Pharisees misinterpreted the Old Testament law. Because you see, even though the words "you shall love your neighbor" are in the Old Testament, the Pharisees left off something. And it is never in the Old Testament these connected phrases, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." This is something that they picked out of context and put together and formed a justification for their own hatred of people. Jesus does several things to explain that they were wrong. And the first thing he does is show that love is in the law. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. And this is where the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, comes from. It's in the Old Testament. And it's not restricted to those who are like you or who like you. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, God said through Moses, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now look in verse 33. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There's no way you can take the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and accurately interpret its meaning by removing "as yourself" from the commandment and then adding, you shall hate your enemy. And this is what people do with the Bible sometimes. They pick things out of context and out of the unity of the mind of God in all the scriptures and justify their sinful actions. We have to be careful of doing that. To say eye for eye, tooth for tooth, means it's okay for me to wreak personal vengeance against another person. It's misinterpreting the Bible. For the Bible teaches that that applies to the governing authorities of Israel, that they had the right to make judgment in court, to bring justice, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, not personal vengeance. Paul taught very clearly in Romans 12, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. So Jesus exposes their teaching that the Old Testament did teach to love your neighbor and even your enemy. The Pharisees interpreted it wrongly. So what did our Lord teach about it? Well, that's verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There are three things our Lord teaches in this section of Scripture to the end, and the first one, I believe, is this, that our enemy is our neighbor, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, even if they are our enemy. There's no exceptions for this. He is not changing the Old Testament law. He's teaching, as he has through the whole Sermon on the Mount, the kind of character that God originally wanted us to be. No longer to murder with our hands, but no longer to hate in our minds. No longer to commit adultery in our life, but rather to try to have purity in our thoughts. No longer to take marriage as something that's temporary, but rather commit ourselves to be faithful to the end, to work at it, to keep our word, to not take revenge. And now he is telling us to love, positively to love our enemy. In Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, God said through Moses, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, what should you do? And the answer was, you shall surely return it to him. You should not say, well, that's my enemy's donkey or ox. Serves him right. Let him cope with it. No, if he's your enemy, God says, take his ox or his donkey back to him. Do good to those who persecute you. Overcome evil with good. In Deuteronomy 10:19, God said, you shall show your love to the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. They were strangers in Egypt. They were not of the Egyptians. And God showed love to them and brought them out. And now they are to remember to love those that are not like them, that are not even of the people of God. Now you may be thinking about some passages in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 49, David prayed, do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They have become my enemies. And even our Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 23, is a very resounding condemnation to the Pharisees and scribes. Woe to you, he said, scribes and Pharisees. Woe! And basically, he told them several times, you are on your way to hell. Was that our Lord Jesus Christ hating his enemies? Isn't this a contradiction? And the answer of the Bible as you take the whole Bible to interpret itself is, no, it's not a contradiction. Because when God tells the Israelites to enter the land of promise and destroy the Canaanites as their enemies, he makes it plain that this is part of his judicial punishment upon them for their idolatry, and that it is a just punishment for the Israelites to cleanse the land of them and bring what they deserve upon their heads. But even then, the Israelites were not to hate them in their hearts. They were to hate them because those people hated God. You see, there's a difference between taking personal offense at what others do to you and having a righteous anger toward those that harm others. The judicial hatred that God brings upon the earth and in history is not full of hate personally. Should the judge who is in the court who pronounces sentence on the defendant hate him personally? No, we would look at that judge and say, if he hates him personally, he cannot be objective in his sentencing. And so we are called to hate the sin against God, but not the sinner. We may hate the sin and the unrighteousness of the act against ourselves, but we cannot hate the sinner with a sinful hatred. David had many opportunities to kill Saul. Saul was irrational, perhaps what we would call insane, certainly consumed with jealousy and envy and anger. And he chased David down in the wilderness with his army to kill him. And over, God delivered Saul into the hands of David, where he could have killed him with a spear. And David, instead of hating Saul, felt pity upon him and compassion toward him and refused to touch the head of the Lord's anointed, King Saul. He refused to take personal revenge against him, to hate him in his heart. And it's the same as when his own sons rebelled against him as king. "Oh, Absalom, my son," he cried out as Absalom was killed in his rebellion against his father. When David directed his soldiers against his son's rebellion, his heart was breaking, though his son was his enemy. Turn with me to Luke 19 just for a minute. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked the fine line between hating the sin and the rebellion of the sinner and having compassion upon them because they are consumed in sin. And in Luke chapter 19, we have our Lord coming up on the last week of his life as he goes toward Jerusalem. In verse 41, it says, "When he approached, he saw the city and wept over it." He wept over Jerusalem, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side." That happened in 70 AD with the Roman army. "And will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." What's he talking about? They did not recognize him as the Messiah visiting to bring salvation. They rejected him. The things which make for peace to repent of their sin and fall down before God in repentance, to trust in His Son to be their Redeemer. They hardened their hearts against Him, and He knew when He went into that city on that Palm Sunday that by the end of the week, according to Daniel's prophecy, in the middle of the week, He would be delivered over to be crucified, rejected and despised by his own nation that He had spoken to on Mount Sinai, that He had preserved down through the centuries despite the enemies that had come upon Israel, that He had preserved to the day that He Himself was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. He came to the Jew first. These were His people. And yet they opposed Him and they hated Him. And as He came to Jerusalem, it shows that Jesus did not hate them in His heart, that He pitied them. If only they had understood the ways of peace, if only they had understood the day of their visitation, this special day when this Messiah came to save them from their sins. But they did not. Though the Christian may be hated and have enemies at work and at school, in the home, and sadly sometimes even in the church, we cannot sin because of their sin. And Jesus is saying that the Pharisees are wrong. You cannot just love those whom you like and who like you and hate your enemies. That the power of the gospel and the call of God to the Christian is to love your enemy and to do good to those who persecute you. Why? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Have you ever looked upon yourself as the enemy of God? Do you realize that every person in this room in the past has been an enemy of God? That before God set His love upon you and saved you in Christ, you were His enemy, and He looked upon you that way? In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." When Jesus died on the cross, He died for His enemies. Those who rebelled against God's rule over their life and mine. Those who refused to repent and submit to the Savior, to obey God's commandments in their life. We made ourselves God's enemy by refusing to honor Him as God. But when Jesus died upon the cross, He didn't die for a bunch of clean, spotless, pure, righteous people. He died for those who had rebelled against a holy God and were guilty of sin and condemnation and deserved His wrath. Enemies. Therefore, God loved His enemies and sent His Son to die for them. Now this gets into an issue of what love is from God. Does God love all men alike? And the answer of the Bible is no, He doesn't. He reserves a special love for those whom He has set His salvation upon, making them His children, just like you love your own children in a special way that is distinct from the poor children of the world who may live in sorrow. But God has demonstrated his love in that he sends the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous in verse 45. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for love your enemies, to conduct yourselves as children of your heavenly Father, for he has loved his enemies by sending the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is called, in many places, God's common grace, where down through the centuries, since the fall of Adam and Eve, God has preserved the life of people that hate him, people who are his enemies, who will not worship him, who live in sin and have hardened their hearts against God's entreaties to repent and to come to salvation and forgiveness. And yet God sends his rain to fall upon them. The older I get, the more I realize that these folks who think they're self-made men, I've worked 30 years and everything I have I've earned with these hands. I built my house with these hands. I built everything with my hands. Everything I have is because of me. These are among the most ignorant of men on the face of the earth. For they do not realize that there's a time to be born and a time to die. And God holds that time in his hands. And that every breath that we breathe, every beat of our heart is in the hands of God to give or to take away as he chooses. To have a mind that can think logically or consistently and work, where your mind and your hands actually are coordinated to each other to dig a ditch, is a gift of God. Do you realize how many people on this earth are not able to do that? To even say, I have built my life with these hands, is blasphemy against God. Self-important, self-righteousness, and ignorant. That everything we have, every drop of rain from the sky that falls on our fields from which we make a crop, comes from God. Jesus understood that, and he understood that this was a manifestation of God's patience and love toward his enemies, calling them to repent and to come to salvation and forgiveness. Peter understood this in 2 Peter 3 when he said to Christians, do not count the Lord's promise to be slow. And he was speaking of the return of Jesus Christ to finally judge this evil world and get rid of all this sin problem and bring in holy righteousness in a new heaven and a new earth. And it was a temptation for Christians to lose heart. But he said, don't count the Lord's promise to be slow. For he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to the knowledge of the truth. The only reason this world is existing now, and we haven't destroyed ourselves, is of God's restraining power from the human heart to be as evil as it can be, and at the same time, to send the rain to fall upon the fields to give us food. And that's the kind of love and compassion that God has toward the human race. And Jesus is saying, the Pharisees are wrong. They say, love your neighbor, the people that are like you, the people that you like, but hate your enemy. They forgot two words. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, our Lord said. Whatsoever you would have others do for you, do so for them, he said. This is the great calling of the Christian to live in a world of men. To overcome evil with good. To never seek your own revenge. You remember what Paul said? If your enemy is hungry, what do? Hate him? No, you feed him. If he's thirsty, say, well, he's put himself in that position. Let him reap what he's sown. No. If it's in your power, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. So do not be overcome by evil, Paul said, but overcome evil with good. This is not saying we have to overlook the sinfulness of our enemy or pretend that it hasn't occurred. But the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, respond to it correctly. Every enemy becomes an opportunity for us to show the character of Jesus Christ in our life. Look what he says here. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? If you greet your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? This love is not some manipulative love like the Gentiles have. You love others so they'll love you back. And there is a lot of that in this world. The camaraderie that may be at work or in sports or in a family or school. You're around those that love you and you find those that are like you and you love each other and you think that's true love, because you have something in common. But Jesus is trying to say the Gentiles and tax collectors love those that love them. That's not a big deal. Nor is love some ooey-gooey feeling where you may not realize in the last 200 years, existentialism as a philosophy, the experience and feelings you have about life, has taken over the original philosophy of God's truth, believed and lived, no matter how you feel. Now we think love is a feeling, something that is chemical, something that we cannot control. It just happens. And if it doesn't happen, we don't have to love. Jesus said no. Love your enemies. And be like your Father who is in heaven, who is perfect. Do you remember God's love for you while you were his enemy? Do you remember the things you said and did about God? I do. How I used his name in vain. How I hated him in the life that he had given me. How I mocked those who professed his name. Till he used my sin to show me that I was his enemy. And when I saw that despite what I had done and what I had said, that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for sinners like me, even for his enemies, and offered mercy and reconciliation and forgiveness and love, it changed my life. And now he calls us to love our enemies. Because we are no better than they are. We do not deserve anything better ourselves. And that everything we have from God is of pure love and kindness and grace, despite what we've said and thought and done against him. And Jesus is saying to us, remember. Do you remember the drops of rain that fell on your fields when you didn't even pray to God? Remember that. The people that God brought into your life that loved you more than you loved them, and they blessed you. Remember that. Remember the kindnesses of God, and especially that he sent his son upon the cross for your sins. And out of the blessings of divine grace and eternal life, just try to show a little compassion on people that are just like you were. But for the grace of God, there go I, we should say, and love them. Every enemy is an opportunity for the Christian to do several things, to deal with our own hearts and overcome that self-righteousness, that better-than-thou attitude, that unwillingness to forgive what others have done against us, even though God has forgiven us much more than any has ever done to us. It's an opportunity to deal with your own mind and learn how to love as Christ first loved you when you were his enemy, to understand and pity the condition of another person who is bound in Satan and his deceit, who is bound in slavery to sin because of their own sinfulness. And it's an opportunity, according to Jesus, to pray for those who persecute you. It's an opportunity to pray. Every harsh word, every evil look, every lie, every slander, every opposition, every betrayal is an opportunity to pray for those who persecute you, to love your enemy in prayer. What do you pray for an enemy? Well, I suppose there are some people that pray, God, strike them dead as soon as possible. But that's not what Jesus prayed for us. He said, Father, I desire that all whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He prayed for our salvation to his Father upon the promise that the Father had given them to him on the condition that he bear their sin upon the cross and the wrath and hatred of God against our sins placed upon himself. He prayed for us when we were his enemies, that we would be brought to eternal life and redemption. Paul prayed in Romans 9. He said, I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth in the Holy Spirit. I cease not to pray for my brethren according to the flesh that they may be saved. His fellow Jews who hated him, he prayed for their salvation. He prayed for their welfare, for their spiritual renewal, that God would have mercy upon them as he had had mercy upon Paul. You see, this self-righteousness gets in the way of our love for our enemies. Because deep down, the temptation is always there to think, I really am better than they are. And the teaching of the Bible is that, no, you're not. Jesus saw in this superficial righteousness of the Pharisees the error that he had to correct. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Oh, how that was such a misinterpretation of the Bible and what biblical love is. He had to tell his disciples, no. The righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees goes to the heart. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If they're not changed, at least it'll change you. Be like your Father who is in heaven. Be perfect. Be complete. Be mature. who sends the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, and who sent his son to the cross for the likes of you. Be consistent. Love your enemy. There may be husbands here. I know that at times you may have been hurt by your wife with bitter words, an unsubmissive spirit. She may have been an enemy to you in some way. But you were once the enemy of Jesus Christ, and you have been forgiven and cleansed and accepted and adopted and loved by the perfect heart of God. And he calls you to love your enemy, even if it's your wife, to bless them, to pray for them, to do good for them. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ do this with you, or did he not? And wives, you may have a husband that is insensitive to your needs and critical and or just distant. You never can please him, it seems like. And you're tired of it. What do you do when your husband becomes your enemy? Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Go the second mile. Be like your Father who is in heaven, who while you are yet a sinner, justly deserving the full eternal wrath of God, God had patience with you and mercy toward you and sent his Son to die on the cross for you and then sent the Holy Spirit in your heart to break through the chains of darkness and make you his child. Learn that you have never sinned, that your husband has not sinned against you as far as you have once sinned against God. And love him as Christ, your head, wants you to love him. And you children. Others may be selfish, your brother and sister, your friends. They may have harmed you or hurt you and said bad things to you or about you or slandered you. And I want to say again, parents, you need to know what's going on the internet from your home, what your child's involved with, because the bullying and the slander and the lies and the revenge that's going on the internet is offensive against God. I hope that none of you are here involved in that, because it's murder. And you are called to love your enemy, to pray for those who despitefully use you, who persecute you, who do harm to you. Because Jesus Christ had patience to come into this dark world and suffer the opposition of men, the betrayal of men, the mocking, the cursing, the spitting, the slapping, the ridicule of men, and then to be roughly treated, he who made the worlds by his voice, bound in hands and nailed to a tree by those creatures he made in their mother's wombs. What love is this? What patience and humility, willing to be despitefully treated in order that he may serve them with wounded hands. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope for love and peace in this world. There is no other. But as far as your life and my life concerned, it begins with you and me. Coming to Jesus Christ and remembering who he is and what we were. and looking at our enemy and reminding ourselves that that's what they are, but for God's grace. Looking to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, praying to his Father, Father, keep them from falling. Bring them faultless to stand before my throne with great joy. Let them enter into my joy with me. Praying for that today, he tells us, now pray for your enemies. Love them, serve them. And the only way I know that can enable the sinful and selfish soul of man to overcome that tendency toward bitterness and hatred, a refusal to bless and pray for, is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your husband as Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Pray for those who despitefully oppose you as Christ prayed for you and as many others prayed for you. Learn how to let no word proceed from your mouth but that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Seek not your own revenge, beloved. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the evil and the good. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the good news is, Jesus Christ came into the world to die upon the cross for those who have hated their enemies and have refused to love their enemies, in order to give us a heart that finds the strength in his love for us to love our enemies. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for husbands and wives and children and parents, schoolmates, in the workplace where there's all kinds of opposition and persecution to Christians, harsh words, harsh looks, lies, slanders, deceit, secret agendas to remove Christians from prosperity and promotions and all kinds of things that happen in this world. I pray that you would help us to live each day in the shadow of the cross, that we may see clearly how to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.